following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. We're well over halfway through now in the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And this morning, the title of the message is Crossroads, Crosses, and Crowns. And if you would like, I would like to invite you to read with me the entire passage, verse 24 down to verse 27. Let's read out loud together. It says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works.'" Let's read those first six or seven words there in verse 27. "For the Son of Man will come." Lord, we take you at your word. We believe and we look forward to that reappearing of Jesus. We know we haven't seen the last of our Savior. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to live for you and follow you in a way that makes it really clear that we do expect to see you. So, Father, open our hearts to your word now and teach us by your Spirit and begin to perfect what you've started in us. Further it, Lord. Move it down the road and strengthen your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. I think it's important, if we can, in any passage, to understand the setting, the background. History, geography, where was it written, who was he writing to, what was the theme, what was the sort of the setting, what was the culture like? Now, a lot of places in Scripture, you really don't know what it is. You'll read a psalm, it has no inscription, no background, you read it, you're blessed by it anyway. But in this passage, we've got a background. We know when this took place. We know where Jesus was. Jesus is in the middle of a road trip with his disciples. Probably somewhere close to 500 or more miles he will travel with his disciples, and most of it will be in Gentile lands. He has sort of escaped the extreme pressure of the Pharisees and the scribes and all those that are after him, the religious leaders. He's gone north, he's gone northwest, he's gone southeast, he's been out in Decapolis, all over the place out there. And at this point, Jesus is up in Caesarea Philippi with his disciples. Now, Caesarea Philippi, when you go there with us on one of our trips, we'll always take you there, and it looks like this. It's just beautiful, well-watered land up there. It's as green as can be. That's what it looks like today, but here's an artist's conception of what it looked like in Jesus' day. All of these temples backed up to that beautiful cliff out of which or under which comes all of this water that goes down and fills the valleys there and waters the crops. But what you're looking at isn't homes. Like I said, they're temples. You could worship just about anything you wanted to worship up in Caesarea Philippi. And up on the cliffs, along with these temples, there were these little niches, they call them, where another idol would be put up there, something else to worship. You could worship anything in just about any way that your flesh desired to worship it. You could fulfill all of your fleshly desires up there, not, by the way, in glorifying God, just in gratifying your own flesh. And Jesus, at that point where he's close to 2.5 years into his 3.5 year ministry, he stops with his disciples. We'll go into detail on it on Wednesday night. But this is the place where he begins to tell his disciples that I have to go die for you. When we get to Jerusalem, I will be handed over. I will be mistreated, tormented, tortured. I'll be crucified, and I will rise from the dead. Now, that's not comforting to hear. That doesn't sound like good news to any of the disciples, and especially old Peter, who gets up in Jesus' face and he says, "Not so, Lord." In other words, not on my watch, no one's going to hurt you. You will not die, and Jesus has to then get in Peter's face. And like I said, we'll get into that in more detail on Wednesday night. But he has to confront Satan, who's whispering into Peter's ear, and looking at Peter has to say what? Get thee behind me, Simon? No, get behind me, Satan. In other words, get out of my way. He is going to do what he came to do. Jesus has to rebuke Peter right back. Can you imagine being Peter just shaking in your sandals while Jesus calls you, or not calling him Satan, but he addresses the devil who's been filling his mind with lies and misinformation. And now Jesus says this, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do any of you remember the old kids song to that verse? Anybody remember that? Let me see the hands of those who are at least as old as me. You're afraid because you know I'm going to make you sing it right now, okay? Here's how it went. And it was, you got the words, but here's the melody behind it and the feel of it. It went just like this. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. Come on, pick up his cross and follow me into life eternally. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it usually ended with a, yeah, just like that. Doesn't that sound like I call it a happy, clappy song. It's like a cool little marching song. And if you really sang this song in the way that Jesus intended it to kind of hit our souls, it should have much more of a deep minor key to it. Almost an ominous, like a threatening sound. If any man come after me, this is what it will cost. Here's what Jesus is saying here. If you want to follow me, well, then follow me. If you want to follow me, well, then follow me. And this is what it will cost if you're going to follow me. He talks to them about crossroads and crosses and crowns and the cost of what it means. This is serious business. And I think it's one of the best descriptions of what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But this isn't just spoken to disciples. I want to show you a verse up here on the screen out of Mark's version of this encounter. And he says something that you kind of miss. If you just read it in Matthew, it's just Jesus kind of saying to his disciples, come here, guys, I have some really heavy news for you, and this is for you. But Mark says this is how it started. It says, then calling the crowd to join his disciples. This is for all of them, not just the current followers, but anyone in the multitude that is saying, you know, I kind of like the way this guy speaks, and I like the tricks that he does. I like the miracles that he does. His stories, I don't know that I understand them all, but there's something about him. I think I might want to follow him. And Jesus says to all of those, and he's recruiting. He says, if you want to follow me, then this is how you follow me. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. He gets right down to it. Let's walk through the crossroads, the crosses, and the crowns one by one. The crossroads, those are those moments in life where we stop and we weigh the options that are before us. You look at where you can go at that place where the four or five roads come together. How many of you remember maps? Remember maps? I mean maps. Rand McNally maps, the book. Whenever Joy and I would load our kids into the car and we'd drive back to Ohio, I don't like driving the same way every time. I want to see something new. And every now and then I'll get off the road, the beaten track, you know, and I'll find myself what? No, I'm never lost. I'll find myself at a crossroads of adventure. That's what that is. But you sit there and you try to make what you're looking at line up with the map, and it's which way do we go? And you're at a crossroads and you got to decide which option, which street, which avenue, which boulevard are you going to go with? What are you going to take? That's what the crossroads are all about. You weigh your options. Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, and then he says, follow me. If you want to come after me, then let's go and follow. And I love the word that Jesus uses for follow in that second application. It's the word akoulotheo. Try to say that with me. Akoulotheo. And here's what it means. It means follow the leader, accompany as an attendant. Do you remember, is there anybody in here? There has to be. You remember pulling into a gas station, and a gas station attendant would come out. And they would pump your gas, and they would wash your windows, and they would sort of joke around with your kids, and they'd check the oil. An attendant is someone who's there to serve their master. And you follow Jesus as an attendant who's accompanying him. It means to become a student. You're the apprentice, and he's the master. and you follow him. Now, Paul, when he talks about following Jesus, he'll say, follow me as I follow Christ. He uses a different word. He uses this word more than anybody else. There's about 12 or 14 different words for follow in the Greek behind the one word that gets translated follow in the New Testament. But when Paul uses the word follow, he uses the word mimeomai. It almost sounds like me-me-oh-my. And all that it means is to imitate, to copy, to mimic. Anybody remember the mimeograph? The mimeograph is just making a copy of the original. And now some of you moms have taught your kids to cook by saying, you sit here on the counter, you sit on the stool and watch me do this, and now you do this. And dads, maybe you taught your kids to drive or you taught them how to work on the car by saying, here, now you watch this and this is how it goes, now you try it. And you mimic the one who was your instructor, who was your professor, your teacher. That's exactly what that means. But the point here, Jesus is saying, you've got an option. I don't know if you agree with me on this, but I don't think Jesus forces anyone to believe in him. I don't think he forces even one single soul to believe in him or to follow him or to serve him, to love him. He doesn't force anyone to remain with him if they don't want to. He makes it nearly impossible for you not to. But if you say to him, Lord, I'm willing, I want to follow you, you're going to find he's more than willing. And he puts all the resources of heaven right at your disposal so you can walk with him, I would say successfully, maybe a better word is fruitfully. And your life can make a difference in his kingdom today if you follow him, if you mimic him. You follow the leader and he's the master and you're the apprentice. So I guess it would be interesting to find out how many true followers are there in the world today. I wonder how many truly follow Jesus. How many that start as believers really become followers? That just follow him wherever he leads. I started where we always start to find out how many followers there are. I looked it up on Facebook. How many followers does Jesus have on Facebook? Did you know he's got Facebook followers? Did you know that? Anybody here a Facebook follower of Jesus? I became one just a couple of days ago. But I looked it up, I Googled it, how many Facebook followers does Jesus have? And the first thing that popped up was this, just a sentence that said, to connect with Jesus Christ, sign up for Facebook today. Did you know that it was that easy to follow Jesus? All you got to have is a Facebook account. Now listen to this. On Friday afternoon, Jesus had 5,583,804 friends or followers on Facebook. That was on Friday. As of Saturday night, Jesus had 5,583,000, so far so good, 261. He lost 533 followers overnight. I don't know why they stopped following him, but I wonder how often that happens in real life, where people who started don't continue to follow him. Because there's a difference between believing in Jesus for your salvation and following him day after day. After day. How many of you agree that we got to go a little bit deeper than Facebook in following Jesus? More than liking his photos, more than clicking on and seeing what he's doing and what he's having for lunch. But if we're going to really follow Jesus, we've got to go beyond the crossroads to the cross. There's always a cross involved. Here's what the cross means. The cross is that place where we deliberately decide that I'm going to die to me and live for God. It's that place where I abandon my plans for his. I deny myself. I take up the cross so I can follow Jesus. Jesus said, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And to deny, it really simply is that. I abandon my plans for my life. I want to ask you to raise your hands, but I wonder how many in here have spent, I don't know, how many years running your own life, which is the best way to ruin your own life. If you choose to run it, you will ruin it. How many have decided, I don't want to let go of my plans? Listen, his plans are better than your plans. I will ask for a show of hands. How many of you have discovered his plan for your life is better than the one that you were employing before you came to him? His plans are way better. They're not always easy, but to deny myself means I abandon my plans. To take up my cross means I die to my plans and I leave them on the altar. You know, it's easy to put something on the altar, right? But it's also easy to take it back off the altar because you're not really crazy about what he's doing with what you gave him. You may not think he's doing a good enough job in either leading or guiding or providing, and you leave it in his hands. When you die to yourself, when you take up the cross to follow Jesus, you leave it on the altar. Let me tell you something. This is not just about enduring the hard things, the painful things, the tough things that just happen to us in life. It might include that, but it's not just that. This is not about, oh, my aching back, I guess it's just my cross to bear. Oh, my feet hurt every day. It's just my cross to bear. Oh, it's those children I got. They're definitely my cross to bear. Who are saying, oh, it's those parents that I've got. They're just my cross to bear in life. No, it's not just about the things that happen to us. It's not just about enduring the bad stuff in life. It might include that, but this is that place where we make a deliberate and a focused commitment to say no to my fleshly desires so I can say yes to Jesus. Did you catch that? That's when I say no to me in order to say yes to him. About anything and everything that I would spend the rest of my life, if I come to that crossroads and it's either I say yes to Jesus and I deny my flesh, or I fulfill the desires of my flesh and I say, wait a minute, Jesus. In other words, I say no to him for now. At that moment, I'm not following him, I'm following me. My lust or my passions have me on the hook, and they're trying to drag me in, and drag me in deep, deep. We know the names of some people today that are bearing their cross deliberately and willingly and in a focused way to follow Jesus. You know the name, Pastor Saeed, who might be able to leave the Evan prison tomorrow if he would just sign the document that says, I'll stop talking about Jesus. I'll stop trying to win Persians to Christ here in Iran. We know the name of another one, Kim Davis, the county clerk in Rowan County, Kentucky, who, as a matter of conscience and her love for Jesus and her attentiveness to his word, will not release marriage licenses to same-sex couples. And that's put her in jail where she remains to this day. We have no idea how long she'll be there. I don't know what you think about that. You may disagree with that. You may think she's making too big a deal, and after all, the law of the land has changed. But for her, the scripture hasn't changed. And so in obedience to the word of God, she sits in a jail cell today, and she bears that cross. John Wesley said some remarkable things about what we do at a time like this, but before I read that to you, so does the Bible. John Wesley was just an incredible guy who certainly took up the cross and he followed Jesus. But I want you to see these statements. Paul, when he talked about dying daily, he realized that it was something that would cost him every single day. And I wonder if Paul, when he said that, had the Gospel of Luke in mind. See, again, you take Matthew, you take Mark, you take Luke, and it fills out the whole picture that we're looking at today. So in Luke's gospel, when he talks about this and he has this encounter with Jesus, he says, Jesus said it like this, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, read that last line, and take up his cross every day, daily. Take up his cross daily. So Paul, years later, would say, I die daily. I lay it down every single day. When he writes to the Galatians, read this one with me. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He said, the old man is dead. And he's not talking about his father. He's talking about himself. The old man is dead, crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Read this with me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know how many other ways Paul could have said that? So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who commands me to die daily. I love the fact that he said, I live for him who loved me. So I'm just going to love him back. It's not too high a price to pay to say no to my flesh so I can say yes to God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, he says this. Let's read. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I give you a very loose paraphrase edition of reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin? You could really put it this way. Pretend like you're dead. Stop feeding a dead man. Wouldn't that be foolish to feed a dead man? I think of those whose worship practice involves that, where they bring food to ancestors who have died, and they let it grow moldy and it gets dangerous and has to be taken away by hazmat people, and then they bring more. You don't feed a dead man. And he says, I want you to reckon yourselves, pretend as if you're dead to sin, and just stop feeding that monster, and it'll growl. But if you stop feeding it, it'll get weaker. As you feed your soul and you feed your spirit, it'll get weaker. He says, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Treat yourself as a dead man. Now, here's what John Wesley said. I love this statement. And again, he's commenting on these verses. He said, we would make swift progress in the spiritual life if we were faithful to this practice. Great crosses are occasions of great improvement. And the little ones which come daily make up in number what they lack in weight. Let us bear these, he says, little things, at least for God's sake, and prefer his will to our own. That's what it means to deny myself, is to prefer his will over my will. Now, this all can sound so harsh to so many people. Why would we deny ourselves any pleasure? Why would you say no to anything that would feel good? Any kind of pleasure. Why would we lay down our lives? I mean, is Jesus saying at this point, no more fun for you. No more fun for any of you. You're going to follow me. This is going to be austere. This is the ascetic lifestyle, and you better just get used to it. It's going to be hard and harsh from here on out. No pain until paradise. Is Jesus saying that? Oh, my goodness. Of course he's not. He's talking about assigning proper values to life and stuff. And don't we get those things mixed up, the price tags on stuff? Aren't sometimes the prices that we pay for things that don't matter just way, way, way too high? Is Jesus saying no more fun for you? Hey, have you read Philippians lately? We're wrapping that up tonight. Isaac is going to be leading through the final study in Philippians tonight in the cafe. The study starts, or the worship starts, at 7 o'clock. Come and read for yourself. Read through Philippians a couple of times. It's full of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Jesus is not sentencing us to a life of doom and no joy and just hardship. He's talking about making sure you've got the price tags attached to the right things. The cross is the last stand to the flesh. The cross is the last stand. And as I take that flesh every day and I say, no, I'm not following you. I'm extricating that hook that you've got into my heart, and I cut the line, and I will not follow you anymore. Do you ever have a hard time doing that? Anybody but me? You ever have a hard time? Anybody wrestle with the flesh this week? I just want to see your hands if you did. Anybody but me wrestle with the flesh this week? I'm not going to ask you who won, but if you're living in the real world, you're going to wrestle with the flesh, and you will wrestle with it, and let me see, how often? Daily. Every single day, multiple times, and when you do, it screams. It cringes. My flesh cringes when I say, I will give this up for Jesus, who gave everything for me. I won't walk down that dark alley anymore into deeper darkness. My flesh hates to hear that. And when I ignore sexual passions outside of marriage as God desires it and designed it, my flesh hates to hear that. When I conquer greed and the fear of the poorhouse, the fear of poverty, by being purposely generous. You know you've been there. Man, if I give this away, down the road, I'm going to end up a poor man. And it's conquering that fear of poverty and that greed app that's in all of us. You conquer that with generosity, and the flesh hates that. When we curb our thirst for too much entertainment and too much device time, you know what I mean by device time? I curb my appetite for too much of that stuff by giving Jesus time, by giving devotion time to him, and just time where I sit at his feet. You know, I've heard Christians say this, I got to go read the Bible. I got to go do my devotions. As if it's a sentence to hardship. Devotions are not a ritual. Devotions are a rendezvous with a lover. The lover of your soul who delights in having time with you where your attention is here. You know what I'm reaching for, don't you? Not here. Unless that's where your Bible is. But here's the danger. If your Bible is here and you've got those notifications that keep popping up from Instagram and Facebook, turn them off if you're using this for your Bible while you're in the Word. But give Him your full attention. That's a rendezvous with the one that loves you the most. When you conquer all those things, you say to your flesh, no, you don't get the time you used to get. You don't get the attention you used to get. Your flesh, I'm just going to tell you, it's going to hate that. But choose wisely, Jesus is saying, on how you invest the one life that God gave you. The one life you've got. Don't let the devil scam you that something else is worth it, even if it's only momentary pleasure. Don't let him scam you. Verses 25 and 26. Would you look down there with me? Verse 25. Jesus said, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That's your primary desire, to save your life, to enrich yourself, to guard it. You save your life, you lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit? These are some of the most profound words ever written, ever spoken. Jesus said, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That statement goes beyond just an issue of discipleship. That's a salvation challenge. Do you really want to, at the end of your life, be able to look right before you die at everything that you'd gained and then turn and face the reality that you just might be about to lose your own soul for that? You gave it all up for that without a moment of saying, maybe I was born for a higher purpose. Maybe God made me for himself, and I've never even given him any focused time, not even an afternoon, of thinking this through and reading his word, how it applies to me. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's just not worth it. If that's where you are, let me tell you something. You got scammed. Anybody here ever get scammed? Let me see the hands. Let me see the raised fist. You ever been scammed? That's how you feel. I'll get you and your little dog Toto too, and you're coming after the one that scammed you. We've all gotten scammed, paid too much for something. You bought the bum horse or the bum house that had mold, dangerous mold in it, and they didn't tell you that on the walkthrough. Your friend said after you came back with, hey, look at what I got. He said, yeah, I got that for half price, brand new. And you're like, oh, and you try to take it back, and there's no exchanges. I want to read something to you. I just found this last week, if I can find it again. It's from Benjamin Franklin, and it's the correspondence between him and a friend. And evidently, the friend had said something in a letter to him about longing for heaven, excited about heaven, and also believing you're just supposed to enjoy your life here as well. And listen to this. This is great. Benjamin Franklin said this. I am charmed with your description of paradise and with your plan of living there, and I approve much of your conclusion that in the meantime, we should draw all the good we can from this world. In my opinion, we might all draw more good from it than we do and suffer less evil if we would take care not to give too much for whistles. And evidently, this friend had asked him, what does that mean? So he says, you ask what I mean, you love stories, and will excuse me for telling one of myself. And then he tells a story. When I was a child of 7 years old, my friends on a holiday filled my pocket with coppers, pennies. Pennies or tuppence, two pennies. And I went directly to a shop where they sold toys for children, and being charmed with the sound of a whistle, a penny whistle, that I met, by the way, in the hands of another boy, I voluntarily offered and gave all my money for one whistle. I came home and went whistling all over the house, much pleased with my whistle, but disturbing all the family. How many of you know what that sounds like? A new drum or a new violin, and oh, we have a closet for you. And disturbing all the family, he said, my brothers, sisters, and cousins, understanding the bargain I had made, told me I had given four times too much for the whistle, four times as much as it was worth. Franklin said, I cried. And that realization gave me more irritation than the whistle had given me pleasure. The impression continued on my mind, however, so that often when I was tempted to buy some unnecessary thing, I said to myself, don't give too much for the whistle. And I saved my money. And then I loved these scenarios. He said, as I grew up, I came into the world and observed the actions of men, and I thought I met with many, very many, who gave too much for their whistle. When I saw one fond of popularity, constantly employing himself in political bustles, neglecting his own affairs and ruining them by that neglect, I would say, he pays indeed too much for his whistle. If I see one fond of appearances, fine clothes, fine houses, fine furniture, all above his fortune, for which he contracts deep debt and ends his career in a prison, alas, say I, he is paid dear, very dear for his whistle. And this one is great. When I see a beautiful, sweet-tempered girl married to an ill-natured brute of a husband, what a pity, I say, that she should pay so much for that whistle. In short, I conceive the great part of the miseries of mankind are brought upon them by the false estimates they have made of the value of things and by giving too much for their whistles. I wonder how many of us have paid too much for a whistle. And we'll understand in the long run how that thing robbed us of what God wanted us to have in Him. Some of the worst deals in history are legendary. Where the Native Americans sold off Manhattan for $24 of trinkets. The deals, the great deals that were missed, where the deal makers could have had the most incredible fortunes. When the four boys from Liverpool filed into the Decca record offices in January 1st, 1962, and they recorded 15 songs for the manager there, for the director of that studio, who came to the conclusion several days later, you know, guitar groups are on the way out, and said this, the Beatles have no future in show business, January 1st, and they missed the deal. The worst than the Decca deal is this, though. You saving your life and losing your soul. Don't make that bad deal. Jesus said, you give your life to me and you have found it. You surrender to me and you found everything that your soul desires. What is the prize if you gain the whole world and you lose you? Because your soul is the only real part of you that really lasts for all of eternity. But you lose your own soul. You're going to leave it all behind. You're going to say goodbye to everything that you stacked up here. In fact, and I really believe this is true, the only thing that you can take with you is whatever you gave to somebody else. And God somehow morphs that into a reward that will surprise you when you get to heaven. But everything we grasp, we lose. Whatever we give away, it's multiplied and somehow becomes reward. Trump is going to leave it all behind. Every one of his towers, he's going to leave behind. And so will Gates, and so will Buffett, and so will Oprah, and so will you, and so will I. But your soul, that's the eternal part of you. It's you with the body stripped away. This room right now is full of bodies. It's full of people. But if you could turn off the lights and see the souls, this room is filled with souls, eternal souls that will live one place or another. In this room, there's only two kinds of people, lost people and found people. Lost and saved. There's only two kinds of people in the world. And you're one or you're the other. You're either lost or you're found. And we will all lose this body one day and have nothing left except the soul, which has a scheduled appointment with Jesus Christ. We will all stand before Him one day. Here's the big question. Well, then what? What happens after that? That takes us to the next. We talked about the crossroads. We talked about the crosses. But after the cross, beyond the cross, is the crown. And the crown is the promised reward of loving and trusting and serving Jesus. He has rewards for those who love Him. Look at verse 27. It says this, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works." So when we look back on that day, if we get to, I don't know, and we look back at the hardship of what it was to bear a cross here, and I'm not gonna diminish that. It is hard to say no to the flesh. It's hard to bear the cross when you're in the midst of bearing it. But do you believe, along with me, that when we get there and we look back, we'll think that was nothing? That was nothing compared to this. It's not like one of the writers in the scripture said, it's not worthy even to be compared with the glory that will be ours when we step into the presence of God. It's not in the same category. The cost of being a disciple of Jesus, the cost of bearing the cross is totally eclipsed by the eternal reward to where you won't even measure it up again, not in the same way. So does this mean that we earn our way into heaven? Of course it doesn't. Scripture never says anything like that. What it does say to us is that our works are the evidence of our faith or our rebellion. Your works reflect either your faith in Christ or your rebellion against him. Your works tell me who you are. They tell me who you're trusting. And we will be rewarded according to our works. And God, when he looks at the works and he looks at the heart, God cannot be scammed. Everybody agree with that? You can't scam God. He sees right down to the heart of the matter. Now, I want to wrap up with this. And this will take me a couple of minutes to wrap up, by the way, okay? But I want to wrap up with this. I want to move you to this scene, still up in Caesarea Philippi, and remind you this is their rabbi talking. This is their master, their teacher. This is their professor. You could say in one sense, this is their drill instructor talking to them 2.5 years into their walk with him. This is not orientation for those 12 apostles and however many other disciples have been walking with him for a while. This is reorientation for them. It is orientation for that multitude that's trying to make up their mind at the crossroads. Will they bear the cross and will they follow Jesus? But this is Jesus speaking to his disciples and he's demanding their full attention. He's demanding that they give it all, that they, if they've enrolled in this class, there is zero tolerance for being late. There are no cell phones allowed. There are no distractions. There's no bathroom breaks for them, at least not right now. And they have to follow him. They have to come prepared to learn and to grow and to live for him. This is such serious business. Do you remember the scene back in Matthew chapter 8? It says, a certain scribe came to Jesus and he said, I am ready to follow you everywhere and anywhere you go. I'm right with you. And Jesus said, well, I don't have a room for you at the Hilton or Motel 6 or the Fleabag Motel down the road. We sleep out in the open. I don't even have a place to lay my head. Don't know what happened to that guy, but he didn't follow at that point. And then a disciple comes and said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but first let me bury my dad. And the point is, his dad wasn't dead. He's not saying, let me go bury him alive. He's saying, let me wait till he dies, and then I'll follow you. And it sounds harsh to hear Jesus say, let the dead bury the dead, and you come and follow me. In other words, there were more family there to wait for dad to die. He's not telling him, diss your dad. He's saying, if you're going to follow me, follow me. No excuses, but follow me. Walk with me. 2.5 years now into their training, Jesus is saying to them, do you still want to follow me? Are you still a follower or are you just a believer? Are you in or are you out? Remember Peter, the beginning of his life, his life with Jesus, walk with Jesus. Peter, follow me. At the end, the other end, Peter, follow me. You won't hear anything else from Jesus in regards to your life in him other than this. Follow me. He'll get specific, but it's follow me now. And if you want to follow me, then follow me. You know the story of Gideon. We're not going to dig into it, except that scene where Gideon is going off to battle, right? And he's got 32,000 soldiers. And God says to him, what? Too many. You don't need that many. And he says, let anyone go home who wants to go home. If they're afraid, let him go home. And he turns and he says, guys, if you want off, you're off. 22,000 of them went home. He's left with 10,000. Still, that's too much. But that point was, if you don't want to follow, then don't follow. If you don't want to come along, don't come. But if you're going to follow, follow. If this all sounds hard and harsh to you, if it sounds like too high a price to pay, then maybe you just haven't begun to either see how much Jesus loves you or you haven't begun to love him back. And I don't mean that to sound harsh, but know this call to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him, that's not a punishment. It's not a payment for heaven. This is about overcoming the lies of our culture that we've all grown up with that tell us it's all about me. I come first. The greatest love is loving me. That's a lie. Greatest love is loving and following him. This is an invitation to the greatest privilege of all. That's intimacy with Jesus, the lover of your soul. This is about following him and walking with your king and becoming like your Savior. Can anything be better than that? This is not an invitation to live your life under this gloomy, constant rain cloud. I'm a follower of Jesus. And it's hard. You might want to come along. We just have a lot of fun together. You might want to follow. This is an invitation to come out from underneath that rain cloud that you were born under, and the one you've lived under your whole life, and start following him in the light of his love for you. I follow a young lady here in our fellowship on Instagram, and every time she pops something up, it encourages me. It's usually something from her daily devotion. It's Caitlin DeBrow. And this last week, in fact, it was just yesterday. I didn't see it until last night. She popped up this verse, and again, it just encouraged me. It is so much about this. I just want you to see this. It says this, 2 Corinthians 16, or 6, verse 10. Let's read it together. Paul is saying, as sorrowful, always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything. Here's Paul describing his life. He said, yeah, it's hard, but I've got joy. Yeah, I might be poor, but I'm making other people rich, fulfilling God's purposes. I've got nothing of possessions. Paul could pack everything he needed to travel with in his pocket and trust God for the next step along the road. He said, I've got nothing, but I possess everything. Why? Because I have Jesus. I have him. All of our faith heroes, all of your faith heroes. How many have somebody in church history you think, oh man, I love that guy's story. Anybody? Men or women? Amy Carmichael? George Mueller? Those guys? Oh man, these people who went far and wide and laid down their lives. And some of them, my favorite heroes, they're still alive and they're still doing it in different places around the world today, right now. But you know, all of those people who are our heroes of the faith, every single one of them were just examples of following Jesus. Laid their plans aside, took up the cross, said, I'll say no to that, to say yes to Jesus. And they followed him. They heard him say, if you're going to follow me, follow me. And they said, yes, Lord. And they followed. They made huge differences in lives as they invaded in Jesus' name. I want you to see one more quote. And then we're going to read from John chapter 12, and then we'll be done. Charles Spurgeon. I shouldn't call him Chuck. I'll call him Chuck in heaven. But Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, can we keep step in the long procession of cross carriers, or will we fall in with the spirit of the age and say fine things about Jesus? Whew, that phrase just stopped me. Is my Christianity much more than just saying fine things about Jesus? And then he goes on. While we deny his substitutionary sacrifice and shirk the personal self-denial which he demands and invites us to. Will I settle for a kind of Christianity that's just saying nice things about Jesus? Well, to drive this deeper for me this week, I'm going to be traveling around with these questions. And I just want to share them with you. Not so that you take them on yourself, though you might want to, but so that you can pray for your pastor. As I ask God to deal with these things in my life and confront me with these questions, questions like this, am I still a true follower of Jesus today? Does my life exhibit any evidence that I am a true follower of Jesus? It's one thing for me to say that I am, another thing for someone to say, I think he might be a Christian. Am I still making any room for life-robbing habits of the flesh in my life? Am I saying yes to things I should say no to? Am I carrying anything that qualifies as a cross, willingly bearing that for the one who loves me? Am I currently saying no to anything so I can say yes to Jesus? Am I more concerned about today's comfort than tomorrow's crown that will be mine in him? Is my greatest passion for his will or for my will? And this last one, can I confidently say to my friends, follow me as I follow Christ? Is there something compelling about the example of my life? And I need to let these questions this week just soak down into my heart and ask God to take me to a new place in him so I can end my life as a true follower of Jesus. If we're following Jesus, that means he's taken us somewhere. I wonder where that is. Let me tell you, wherever it is and whatever it means, no price is too high compared with what he paid for me. You agree with that? Amen. I believe that with all my heart. And when we get there, he'll be there. If you'd stand with me, let's read from John chapter 12. When you're to read verses 23 down to 26 with me, and we'll just read them. Jesus answered them, saying, let's read out loud, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified, and most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." The best part of this is this, isn't it? That if I love him, if I serve him, and I follow him, I'm going to be wherever he is. Would anyone agree with me? That's enough. Just to be where he is. So when he says, if you want to follow me, follow me, I want to follow him. I want to walk with him, whatever that means, the best part of just being with him. Now, maybe you haven't begun to even follow him yet. Maybe you haven't trusted him. I urge you, I press you, decide that today. Stand at the crossroads. He's enough. He is enough. And let him have whatever's left of your life. Don't ruin your life by trying to run it yourself. Give it all to him. Run into those arms. Put your life on the altar. Leave it there. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank you for receiving us and for calling us, that you would have a place for us in heaven alone would be enough, but to follow you, to walk closely with you. Lord, all we want is to please you and to know you, to love you and serve you. Lord, for us, may it really truly be all about you. So Jesus, lead us as we say to you today, we're ready, Lord, to take up the cross, to say no so we can say yes to you, to tell our flesh no so we can honor you, and to follow you. We look forward to seeing you, Lord. Whatever those crowns are, whatever they be, it'll be enough just to be with you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Make us disciples indeed. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.